Out of the utter misery, the utter devastation that was the Babylonian exile, the prophet Jeremiah says something extraordinary. He announces to the people that God is going to bring about a new covenant, a new testament, not like the previous covenant, which the folks disobeyed, but a new one that would have two characteristics. It would be interior. It would be from inside out. It would claim the whole person and all persons belonging to it. And secondly, all would be faithful to that covenant. This is the only place in the entire Old Testament where there's mention of a new covenant, a new testament. Of course, there never came to be in Israel such a covenant where it was entirely from inside out and all were faithful. But God did say, as God does, faithful to God's promise spoken through Jeremiah, but in a form that was surprising. God raised up Jesus from the midst of his own Jewish people and brought about that Jesus would be the faithful one in person, the one who was entirely covenant from inside out, totally belonging to God, whom he called Abba, and inviting all others to join him and to share in his fidelity, which we are blessed to do by baptism, and others are blessed to do through desire and other ways of relating to the mystery of Christ. In our second reading, we have something about how Jesus was faithful, summed up with one of the most extraordinary allusions we have in the epistles, the allusion to the Garden of Gethsemane, which otherwise I don't think shows up in the epistles. Jesus cries out to God with entreaty and with tears, asking to be saved from the cup of encounter with evil that he realizes is going to soon happen, asking that if it's God's will, deliver him from that. But God's will be done, he says. And the writer of Hebrews says he was heard for his reverence, for his obedience, not by being saved from that encounter with evil and that obscene death of being crucified, but in the way God does it, brought Jesus through all of that. So it wasn't the final word, and established him as the Son of God, as the Son of Man in glory for our sakes. The fidelity of God takes strange shapes at times, and we have to be open for those surprises. In our passage from John, we have this mysterious talk about the hour, which he's talked about earlier in the gospel and says earlier, it hasn't come yet. The hour is the time, not a moment, not an hour, but the time of his passion, death, and resurrection, when finally his mission will be completed. Now, for the first time, he's saying the hour is here. It's beginning. Things are being set in motion that is going to bring this to accomplishment. Early on, in the gospel as well, he said that Gentiles and Jews would be gathered up in this hour. And here we have a story of some Greeks who were in some way or other open to Judaism, they were Gentiles, coming to one of the two disciples who has a Greek name, Philip, and saying, we want to see Jesus. Philip goes to the other disciple who has a Greek name, Andrew, and they both bring the message to Jesus. And then forget about the Greeks. It's gone. We now have a monologue of Jesus, which John does so frequently in his gospel. He is going to talk about his hour. And right away he uses an analogy which has resemblances to what we find in the first three gospels. Unless a grain of wheat falls in the ground and dies, it remains just a grain of wheat. But if it dies, it produces much fruit. In this context, in John's gospel, the much fruit is the gathering of Gentiles with the Jews as a fruit of the hour. The fruit that's explored so richly by St. Paul in his letters. The open access to God through Christ of both Jews and Gentiles. That is a huge, abundant fruit that will come from his fidelity through his passion into his death and his being raised, being glorified by God. But then we have one of these sayings that we also have in the three Gospels that I always wonder, why do we have to translate it so literally? Whoever loses his life, loves his life, loses it. Whoever hates his life in this world will preserve it for eternal life. I don't know if you wince every time you hear that. If you're listening to it, I mean, if you're listening. That's when I'm listening, I wince. The only way to deal with it is that in the Semitic languages, they have difficulty doing some comparisons. And so they use this exaggerated language of love and hate when they really mean to prefer one thing over something else and to prefer it lots more than something else. So with that understanding, Jesus is saying, if I hold on to my present life as it is and my understanding of it and the shape I've given to it and say, that's it, that's me, I'm going to somehow lose in that. I'm shrunken myself. I'm staying shrunk. God wants to widen me and deepen me and love me more and more and have that accepted by me more and more. And that's the hating my life, meaning letting love of God trump all other loves in my life, being stronger than all other loves, God being God, creatures being creatures, and then I'll come into my true full identity through death into resurrected life. It's that paradox of whatever I'm trying to unto death hold on to, it's going to die. Whatever I generously open for God's transformation has a future with God and other people. There's more in this gospel. We're at a gorgeous Lenten theme right here. So let's stop right at this part of John's passage. Life asks an awful lot of things of us, doesn't it? But one of the most profound is the unraveling, the losing of our psychological, our empirical self at various junctures in our lives. We spend huge amounts of energy, psychic energy, cobbling together our psychological sense of ourselves and the image we project to other people. We select consciously and unconsciously the memories by which we want to build up our sense of self, and we learn to become quite attached to that self, which, after all, is our own most intimate production. And then more life comes along, a bout of depression, a serious illness, or the death of a loved one. For those of us who are gifted with Christian faith, these are times of real, real suffering, but also times of opportunity. The building up, the growing of a self, a life, an identity, is a human achievement. It's a good and necessary thing. But the unraveling, the losing of the self, my sense of self and my life and my identity is also at times a good and necessary thing, even if it hurts, and it hurts. The self I construct may be useful for a time, but over time, if I keep developing as a person, my sense of self will become too small, too narrow. As Christians, we're called to allow God more and more to fill us, to permit God to take us over, so as to come into our truest identity and our most real freedom. Times of crisis, of catastrophe even, have their terrible sides. No point in denying that at all. If you have been fired and your family depends on you for their well-being, that is a horrifically distressful situation. But part of the process as well is a deep invitation to trust in this mysterious God who wants to grow us to grow in our true identity by letting God have God's way with us. At the same time that we do all the necessary homework in response to the crisis, we're not meant to become passive, but there's something deep going on with God, as well as our need to actually get help from others and draw on resources and respond. We're invited in Lent to prayer and thanksgiving and almsgiving as ways of growing in deeper alignment with Christ. These are excellent, wonderful practices. But prayer and fasting and thanksgiving are deeds done in grace but initiated by you and me. We have a certain control in that situation. That's Lent A, but there's Lent B. It happens any time of the year, and it happens to us, not chosen by us. When we're hit hard by others' choices, or by a natural disaster, or by a dreadful accident, when I or you, like the grain of wheat, are called to go into a dark and lonely place in a kind of temporary burial, you're being called to go deeper into ourselves by reaching out more trustingly to the God of our lives, to draw on healthy support from others, and pass through the dark night of loss in companionship with God. If we invite God into the situation, the equation changes, and there's hope for new life which we on our own could never produce. As we continue our Eucharist this morning, let's keep in mind that our prayerful involvement in this liturgy is a uniting with Jesus, the one who has gone before us in this process of losing one version of ourselves in order that God can give us a richer, deeper, more expansive version. This is happening here at Holy Trinity this morning on the Lord's Day and happening throughout the world in 2018. God is doing this in us, for our flourishing, and for the help of our desperate world.